Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we by our relationship with Christ are called to live in peace. People, by their very nature, love to play games. And you might even say it's pretty plain that even video games are really popular. Now, I have never played the video game Angry Birds, but I know about it because it's insanely popular. It has had over 3 billion downloads. And when it was sprung on the unsuspecting world in 2009, came with the advent of the smartphone, it literally rammed to the top of the charts. And Angry Birds has been reissued over and over again. They waited a long time to put out Angry Birds 2, but they had put out 14 versions before that. Angry Birds Go, Angry Birds Space, Angry Birds Rio, Star Wars, there's Lego Angry Bird kits. Did you know there's an Angry Birds movie as late as 2016? Okay, so when you have a game like that that is tapping into a very normal, what we think is normal, desire, I have to ask the question, what's really the goal of the game? Help me to understand this a little bit, because I'm a little bit baffled about this getting even. You see, the birds are angry because the pigs stole the eggs, but they don't go back to get the eggs back. They just go to get the pigs. They go after them for revenge, for destruction, any which way, and the more you can gain power, the more you can blow them away. Now, I understand. Some people are saying, they're sitting back, but Pastor, this is just fun. Yeah, blowing things up can be exciting. It will raise your blood pressure, but getting even? Think about what it does in the fabric of our society if you feed or nurture that desire constantly. I'm not discrediting video games in any way, shape, or form. I have to tie it to something you're familiar with. And what you're familiar with is the desire to get even, aren't you? Every one of us has had someone really close to us. We might have known them, dated them. They might even be someone we're married to that has cheated on us and hurt us. So the real question is, how does a Christian respond when wronged, when humiliated? In the bulletin, you'll find an outline. I'm going to be talking about real life and how in life that there's always a critical turning point, and then that there's also always a solid truth. It's God's right to avenge. And I didn't say that. This is the Apostle Paul, so it is God's inspired word that says this. In life as well as in games, there's always a critical moment. Now, I bet if I even started talking this, some of you would start humming the tune. It's Mario Brothers, and you're right on the edge, and it's da-da-da-da-da-da, and you're waiting, and you really thrill at knowing, okay, 1, 2, 3, jump! You know, and you go on down, and then you get that more excitement about bopping somebody on the top of the head. Okay. I understand. It's a challenging thing to run your way through all that. The thrill of having control, of meeting the challenge of the pressure point. But that's exactly what gets to be the problem. Is that when the pressure's on, the real colors of a person come out. And actually, what you program, what you continue to tell yourself, shows up. Under the deepest stress, you'll get to see what the person is really like on the inside. And you know, some of you might go, oh boy, this one's going to get ugly for me, Pastor. Well, I have to tell you that when it's in the bulletin on the cover, and God says, do not revenge. It is mine to avenge, then you have to hear this isn't just a sermon. This is a life application. In our series, we're going to be looking at games and how we also play the game to be God. And when we're gaming to be God in revenge, we have to look at what it does to our person. The critical moment arrives. And in a game, you can always miss and then do what? Press the reset button. Go back to start. But in real life, it can be the moment when a person is held accountable. Last week's sermon was about the unmerciful servant. Joel preached that for us from Matthew chapter 18. And it is an important aspect that when forgiven millions and millions of dollars, the unmerciful servant went back out and throttled the person that owed him a very small debt. And you can see in that the nature of a human being to do something, to gain control, to try to take on the role of God. And it was a very relatable story by Jesus. Here's the problem. That if we're not careful, we're going to adopt not the scripture, but the worldly attitude that revenge is sweet. The world will try to convince us and sell us this one, that it's going to be good for you when you get even. But you know, even the psychologists tell you, and if all you think about is getting even, if all you do is plan and plot, that when you get there, you're still not done. The story was told of a couple of monks that were out walking, and they decided to do a good deed. They were 2 miles out. They came across an elderly lady. She was just exhausted, couldn't go on another step, and so they offered to carry her. They put their hands together, let her sit on their hands, and together they carried her the 2 miles into the town, and then they released her. She was so thankful. But one of the monks said, my arm hurts now. I shouldn't have carried her. And he kept complaining, and it got worse and worse and worse. He went to bed and he woke up and said, now I got a crook in my back. This is terrible. I shouldn't have carried that woman. The other monk said, well, you're not done carrying her. You're still carrying her today. And you see, this is the problem. That when you want revenge, you'll never have enough to fully be satisfied. You'll never know if you have felt that it was even. And this is important because in our text from Ephesians chapter 4, he says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You're supposed to put off the old nature and put on the new, to have holiness and righteousness, to be like God, and God will give you that strength. In the 80s and the 90s, there was a psychological trend to try to get rid of anger by expressing it. They would lock people in padded cells and let them go nuts. You don't hear about it anymore. You know why? Because people couldn't stop. When they went nuts in the cell, they hurt themselves expressing. Now, I know some of you may have hit a wall, punched a hole in the wall, punched a tree, who won? Usually the tree. And you know, anger expressed is not always going to get rid of anger. I suppose there's good ways. You're going to have an automatic reaction when anger comes up. It's designed into our genes and into our chemistry. You will get an adrenaline response. And you may need to walk it off, run it off. That's good, positive. But in negative ways, by hitting, stabbing, biting, crushing, do you see? You may enhance the desire and you may do evil when God says in Ephesians, do not repay evil with evil. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I think God's too slow for most of us. That's because our lifetime is this and his lifetime is never. He's always been alive. It's the comparison that we often think the judgment day will never come when it will. And God says, I will hold them accountable. The problem is that it's permanent and there's no restart button. So let's take a better path. Let's listen to this word of God from Ephesians and let's apply the solid truth to life that goes way beyond our games. The Lord will judge every person's heart. About the time that we decide that we're going to play the role of God, that we want justice, we want it now on our terms, and revenge is just our way of making it happen. Think about the fact that God has been gracious to you and has not called you to account for so much in your life. And even if it wasn't in action, it was in your head and your heart. You see, for the moment that you're like God in your own mind, you think you're going to feel better, but you will have replaced the true God and the truth with your own version. You remember that the man was observed by the others, and the servant said, how could he be such a jerk to throttle the throat and throw the man in prison who owed him so little when he had been forgiven so much? God sets a different bar, doesn't he? He says, get rid of all bitterness, anger, rage, malice of every form. Be kind and compassionate. And show God who you really are. You know, harboring grudges and being unwilling to forgive is dangerous, not just to your health, but it's dangerous to your eternity. His justice will stand. God will have the final say. Let me show you that in Scripture. There was one man who had been wronged in so many ways. His name was Joseph. The book of Genesis. Do you remember how his brothers treated him? They threw him in a pit. They sold him. They wanted him dead. They decided maybe we shouldn't. They got him out of their way. And so when the roles were reversed and Joseph stood in front of them after Jacob had died, they were convinced he was going to get even. Do you know what he did? Here's what he said. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God to judge my brothers who wronged me? So here's the extension of what Joel Herring preached last week. When you've been hurt tremendously, even to the point where you feel justified in revenge, let God be God. Let go. Let God be the one that takes care of it in his own way. But you might be a little scared about that, like Jonah was when Jonah went back to Nineveh. He was afraid God would be compassionate on Nineveh, and he was absolutely right. But do you know that you cannot and you must not try to take over that position? In fact, the more that we nurse our desire for revenge, the further we go from being close to God, the more we create a gap between us and him. And I think there can be no better way. It wasn't Joseph that pointed it the best. Joseph was a kind of forgiveness, but the forgiveness was given in a moment's time. Where could you learn it better than when they picked up the hammers and they struck again and again, driving the nails through the Savior's hand? And yet he forgave again and again. In the presence of Pilate, in the presence of the soldiers, in the presence of the Jews who ridiculed him, all Jesus did was forgive. You will have a hard time, like I do, to understand this next point. Forgiveness is not optional. Last week it was told in this way, how many times should I forgive? Seven? Jesus said 70 times 7. The point isn't that you have a specific number. It's that you forgive as you have been forgiven. You know, belligerent people have trouble controlling their anger. 70% of arguments are caused by a harsh tone. In Proverbs, a harsh word stirs up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. It's faith that has a way of turning hatred into love. And it's been true of Christians from the beginning that when God inhabits your heart, you can do what you think was impossible. One of a family in our history from America did this. 1981, Chester, their son, was a translator with the Wycliffe Society in Colombia. He was captured by the mafia, the drug lords down there, horribly tortured, and ridiculously killed. And so they went into a grieving, and it's natural to do that. You have to grieve. And they finally exhausted their pain. And then they got to action. Not revenge, but they gathered all of the people in Lancaster County in Pennsylvania and gathered an offering to take back a gift to that county. After their son had been murdered, they delivered an ambulance to help others who might be hurt and rescue their lives if that was at all possible. And at the ceremony, when asked why they would do something like that, the mother said, "We are able to do this because God has taken the hatred from our hearts." And she quoted Luke 6, "Love your enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you, then your reward in heaven will be great." You know what I found ironic about that? His name was Chester Bitterman. They weren't bitter at all, the way the world would look at it. Only God can help us substitute hatred with love. And it comes from the power of Jesus on the cross. And there are three things that I'm going to ask you to look at today. The very first is to recognize the damage that is done when you let anger rule. One author put it pretty succinctly when he said, "Anger is the chief saboteur of the mind, a significant factor in the formulation of many serious diseases." If you want to be really sick when you get old, is just nurse your desire for revenge. It will come back. But there's another thing, and that's understanding the cause of righteous anger. Jesus was angry. He walked in and overturned the tables and said, "You're turning my Father's house into a den of thieves." And yes, there is a moment, a time, when righteously we ought to have a response, a strong response against the devil and his wickedness. But here it says, "In your anger, do not sin." Don't let it get you to the point where you are over controlled by those emotions. And do not give the devil a foothold. A Chinese proverb said, "The fastest horse cannot catch a word spoken in anger." And sometimes in anger, we just burst out with something we should never have said or done. And thirdly, and I don't know why we can read it and know it and quote it, but not bring it into our everyday life. In 1 Corinthians 13, it is most clearly defined that love keeps no record of wrongs. Can you imagine that you would wipe the slate clean? What if the pastor asks you to write, take that list that you've been nurturing and you have a grievance against someone and tear it up, burn it up, throw it away, get rid of it? Because you see, with no scorecard, we no longer have a reason to get even. And if we arbitrarily try to call the verdict, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But when we, with confident kindness, show who we are, we reflect His person in us. I'm just going to get you started a little bit thinking in the direction, because it's baby steps. We have to start small. When you go to Aldi's, have you grabbed onto a box and handed it to somebody that needs it? Look for opportunities. help other people. Go to Costco and offer to walk their basket to the basket along with yours, or take it into the front. I'll tell you, the reason I know this is because I do it. And people are shocked, like, whoa, somebody did something nice for me. But those are baby steps. Become helpful by observing other people and when they need you to step in. And as you nurse that attitude, an attitude of kindness, you will grow in a desire to be like Christ. A song says, let me be a little kinder, let me be a little blinder to the faults of those about me. More souls are won with honey than with vinegar. The best way to get rid of the bitter root is to choose to act with compassion and to move through life not looking to get even in our anger, but rather to be like Christ and let it go. In fact, Lord, if it is possible, as far as it depends on us, let us live at peace with everyone, because that's what you desire. It's God's right, His timing, His position to get vengeance. It will happen. And sometimes He pours out love on those who deserve something else, like us. Can we learn to do that? Can we stop gaming to be God and just be served by God, and through His forgiveness give what we ourselves have received? Amen.